Our Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit guide us as we are privileged to celebrate the Sunday of the Good Shepherd. Help us then to go forth boldly, Lord, to know that you have a purpose for each of us. In Christ's name, so teach and guide us. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to kind of experiment a little bit here and see if I actually know how to work this. There we go. I designed these slides myself, so I was electronically and still am electronically challenged. I always had staff members that I could give these to and they would make them look good. Technology people have done the best they can with what I gave them here. But this is the Good Shepherd Sunday. We are in Eastertide. Easter is that 50-day period from Easter Sunday until Pentecost. Thus the name Penta, 50 days. And we celebrate Easter during this whole time here. And it's a wonderful period as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means in our lives. Now, the fourth Sunday of Easter that we're in today is the Sunday of the Good Shepherd. All the lessons pretty much deal with the fact that Jesus laid down his life and he took it up again, and they deal with the fact that he is our Good Shepherd. Now, let's start with the gospel lesson, John 10. This takes place on the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is at the temple. We know it today as Hanukkah. Jesus is there, and he is going to address the people there, and that's what the Gospel of John takes place, as he is there for the Feast of Dedication. Now, I don't know if you can see that. This is a coin, a Seleucid king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. When Alexander the Great died, remember he ruled the whole world? Nobody could take over for him. He was such a genius. So they divided Alexander's kingdom into four parts. And Antiochus Epiphanes, well, his name was Antiochus IV, he got Egypt and Israel. Even in those days, they had terrible problems. Now, I don't know how many of you watch the superheroes kind of thing. My grandsons, who are 11 and 12, they come over and have them on once in a while. But they have arch villains on there. And Antiochus, for Judaism, was an arch villain. He was a terrible guy. But he had a terrible task. The Israelites kept just really rebelling, doing all kinds of things. Antiochus had a great idea. He said, I am going to unite my kingdom by declaring myself a god. That's the Epiphanes. Epiphany means manifest, make known. We celebrate the Epiphany season. Well, he said, I'm God. Okay? Now, for most of his empire, this was great. They were polytheists. They believed in many gods. If one god was good, 10 were even better. So when he said, I'm a god, most of his kingdom fell into line. All except Israel. They were monotheists. They believed only in one god. Well, they rebelled. They just wouldn't do anything that these Seleucids, the Greeks, would want them to do. As a result, finally, Antiochus had enough. He finished a battle in Egypt, which he lost, and he was in a very bad mood. So he marched his troops up to Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to put this down once and for all. And he literally destroyed Jerusalem, pretty much. Remember, this is the time when he goes into the temple and the Jews believe that, you know, pigs are unclean. He takes pig's blood and he goes into the Holy of Holies of the temple and he just rips it all over the place. They were horrified. He also did something even worse. If they had babies circumcised, he would have the baby put to death. And there was wailing, and people were just beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. He just put his foot down and pressed them to no end. Well, finally, in December of 165 BC, there was a zealot by the name of Judas Maccabees who raised up an army of Israelites, and they overthrew Antiochus Epiphanes' army. They tossed him out and his army, and they forced him with his army to flee. Well, then they rededicated the temple. And that's where we come in with the gospel lesson today. Jesus is in the temple of Solomon there, on the portico of Solomon, you see there. And Jesus is there, and he is addressing all the people that will listen to him, that gathers around. He has a great following by this time. And he begins to talk to them about the fact that they are like sheep. And I grew up on the farm in Minnesota. My grandfather had some sheep. And when Jesus always refers to us as sheep, I'm not overly thrilled with that comparison. Now, sheep are not particularly stupid animals. They just have such a strong herd instinct that when one sheep does something, they all do it. Kind of like when I was a teenager. You know, my mother would say, well, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And I said, well, it depends on how high the bridge was. Don't look so smug. I have a feeling that's the same way you answered your parents. We kind of do that today, too. Do you ever notice in society how, or something becomes a fad? Pretty much everybody wants to fall in line. Nobody wants to be different. Well, sheep are like that. That's why they need a shepherd there. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, there are two words in Greek for good. One is that you're competent. The other is that you're heroic. The word that Jesus uses is that he's heroic. What he is, God, remember on Palm Sunday, the passage from Philippians, have this mind among you, the mind of Christ. Though he was God in the flesh, he did not grasp or hold on to that. He was willing to empty himself and to go to death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He is the good shepherd, the heroic shepherd, the promised Messiah. He lays down his life for his sheep. On Good Friday, as we celebrated during Holy Week, one of the most sacred holy days of the year, when God himself goes to the cross and the punishment for our sins is physical death and separation from our Heavenly Father, hell itself. Jesus does both on the cross. He dies and suffers physically. And then when he says on the cross, one of his seven last words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He literally undergoes hell, separation from his Heavenly Father. We don't understand how that's possible. All support systems are withdrawn. That's what hell is. And he does it on our behalf so that you and I don't have to stay dead physically. That if we believe in him, our life, our soul, our consciousness never really dies. And that one day, our bodies will be recreated. Remember, on Easter Sunday, Jesus overcomes sin, death, and Satan with his resurrection as he appears to the women and to the disciples there. Then he tells them, hey, okay, now not only have I done all of this, but I did it for whom? For you, for me, for everyone. I am your good shepherd. That's the kind of value that you have for God there. Now, keep in mind here, we live in a kind of a cancel culture. You know, when they canceled the Roadrunner cartoon, that was probably the end of it for me. I mean, that poor coyote never caught a break. Most of you are probably too young to... How many of you remember the Roadrunner? Yeah, okay, now, you're not as young as I thought you all were. But you think of all the things, Dr. Seuss. I remember reading them to my kids there. And we live in a cancel culture. Stephen Carter wrote a book recently called The Culture of Disbelief. And the book is about the fact that in our society today, we are taught that through society and civil society and so forth, through the court cases, it's okay to have faith, but you just don't want to let anybody know that it makes any difference in your life. You want to have a faith that kind of keeps you feeling good about yourself, but don't bother anybody else with it, don't share it with anybody. Well, guess what? That's not exactly what the Apostle John says in his epistle lesson. We're going to skip to the epistle lesson now. John says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's not a cancel culture. That's not hiding your faith. That is actually using your faith. So that when people look at you and your actions and my actions and their thoughts and their interrelations with people, they know that we are Christians. Why? By our love. Kids sing a song. We know that we are Christians by our love there. John goes on, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He wants to make sure we don't misunderstand. It's easy to talk about Christianity. It's easy to study Christianity. But the part I always disliked is when I got through the three services every weekend at Faith, then I had to go out into the real world. I had to go back to my family. Not that they aren't wonderful to live with. My wife says that, be careful. My kids were angelic, not so much. And I'd have to go out and deal with all the problems. Here, go get your mail. 90% of the bills, yeah. Now they're kind enough to actually send me my bills online so they don't have to waste postage. But you think about how we struggle with all of these things. Parents today, the kids are out of school. They're, some of them hopefully are getting back in school now. Virtual learning, I watched my grandsons as they were out and they were watching on their little devices, and then I look at my grandson when he was in our house, he would be in the refrigerator, and I go, oh, are you out of school? Oh yeah, Grandma, we're on a break. And I hear the teacher say, is everybody still with me? It was kind of a continual break. What a struggle it is. Parents have to go to work, that kind of thing. Life is not easy. Christ, though, wants to work through us. We are to love actually. We're to love people. We are to interrelate. We are to do things with people. I like this Peanuts cartoon. Linus says, I love mankind as people I can't stand. Yeah, one of the problems is we're all sinful human beings. We're not easy to live with all the time. But yet, that's exactly why God has placed you here, in a church. You're very fortunate. You know, back in 1973, when we held our first service, who would have thought that this would have developed into this? And you were very fortunate. You had Pastor Michael Flannery for many years, and then you were blessed with Pastor Folkman for a great many years. And I want to tell you, as one who had a long-term pastorate in Vista, and was a district official and got around to see all the troubles churches had, if you're blessed with a long-term pastor, that's a very good thing, and you should be thankful to God for that. And thankful to your pastor next time you see him. Say, hey, pastor, you know, I just want to thank you for all the effort and the years that you put in. What a wonderful thing that is. We are to love people. Now, I know your pastor had nothing but perfect people to deal with in your church. But a lot of pastors have one or two that aren't quite perfect. I remember going into a parish in Riverside County that was having troubles, and as an attorney also, I would be the one who gets stuck going in and dealing with troubled churches very often. And this lady was just writing her congregation and her pastor, and she was so ornery and mean. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I don't quite understand your attitude." She said, "Well, I have a spiritual gift." I said, "Really, what is that spiritual gift?" She said, "My spiritual gift is pointing out faults and what's wrong with people and things." I said, "Well, you know, that's not the spiritual gifts I remember. The spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul talks about are love and peace and healing and so forth. That's what Christians are to be doing. That's what churches are to be doing. That's what we're to be doing, helping with one another there." Now, I don't know if you can read that or not, but it says, what blinky thing means turning. What am I, and I'm a saint and very patient, I want to tell you. But one of my pet peeves is people who don't use their signal lights. I've often wondered how many accidents could be avoided if people would just use their signal lights. You actually know what they were planning on doing. Yeah. You wonder why they even bother to put in some cars. Nobody turns them on. Well, I like this Peanuts cartoon. Snoopy says, "Say something nice to everybody you meet today, it'll drive them crazy." Now, as I'm driving very patiently, my wife is with me, somebody doesn't use their signal lights or cuts in front of me, I've been known to lose my patience, maybe even beep the horn. My wife's wired beep the horn. I said, "Why do you think God invented horns and cars?" That's exactly why they're there. She said, "You need to be patient." And she's right, I do. But think about that. Even people who drive like idiots, be nice to them. Even those in the store. You know, I go to Albertsons and Vista, and they often have one or two checkouts, and then they've got these space things where you have to line up, and the line will go out to the end of the store, and then some lady comes, and she's got a big cart full, and she goes, "Oh, I'm kind of in a hurry. Could you excuse me?" And she cuts in, and the guy ahead of me said, "Lady," he said, "are you out of your mind?" She said, "Well, why would you say something like that?" And I thought to myself, "Lady, if you're in that big a hurry, come and get in front of me." And then three people behind me yelled at me. And they go, "What are you letting her in for?" No, we need to be nice to everybody. Maybe she actually did have some place she had to go. Christ wants to work through us. Now, then John gives us a summary of Christianity. He says, "And this is his Christ commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Remember when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as you love yourself." Now, be careful with this. You love God first, with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And then who do you love? You love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor, and I'm not so sure you should be loving me. How do you love yourself? You love yourself not as perfect, but as forgiven in Christ. And then, what are you going to do? You're going to love me and those around you as not perfect, but forgiven. But forgiven. I was telling the Bible class this morning, anymore, I want to make sure everybody understands me in any congregation I preach at, which is quite often these days. How do you get to heaven? You have to be absolutely perfect, holy, without sin. That's what the Bible says. That's how God is. You can't enter into his presence unless you're holy, perfect, without sin. Now, how many besides me qualify for that? No, me either. Nobody does. We sin daily in thought, word, or deed. That's what Christianity is all about. Jesus is God in the flesh, enters the womb of the Virgin Mary, takes into the Godhead humanity. That's what Christmas is all about. Leads a perfect life, thought, word, or deed on our behalf, and then he dies on the cross, he undergoes hell, he undergoes physical death for us. So that when we, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our baptism, through the Word of God, then our baptism, we receive faith and union with Christ, we are forgiven. And so when that time comes for me to die, for you to die, God looks at us and he sees us as what? Without sin, holy, forgiven through Christ. And that's why he sends his holy angels to take our life, our soul, our consciousness to heaven. That's a pretty comforting thing. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to believe in him, not to keep it quiet or silent. Remember they asked Jesus, are you the Christ? Now the Christ means the anointed one, the promised Messiah. Jesus says, yeah, who do people say that I am? And then finally they say, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're reincarnated as a prophet, a great teacher, and so forth. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one. Now, what is the evidence of this? That's what Easter is all about, this Easter season. We have the Old Testament prophecies, the Word of God, that talk about the coming Messiah. We have the words of Christ himself, who says that I and the Father are one. Now, I want to tell you, folks, if Jesus is a great teacher, and that's all he is, and not the promised Messiah, not the Savior of the world, and he says to you, I and the Father are one, I am God. If I said that to you, you'd say, that guy is nuts. And you'd be right. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or he's absolutely nuts. But guess what? He is who he said he was, the Savior of the world. John says, uses the word signs that he does, the miracles that he does. Remember the first one, the wedding at Cana? Now, all the signs, the miracles, he raises Lazarus from the dead, over the prefigurement of his own resurrection and overcoming death. Now, what do you as Christ's people do? You hear Christ's voice. That's why you're here today. That's why you're in Bible study. That's why you read your devotional booklets at home. That's why you teach your children how to pray, your grandchildren how to pray. You make sure that they are instructed, that they get to church and so forth. You trust Christ. You ever go on, when you were at camp, when you were a young child or a teenager, and you went on those trust walks where they blindfold you and you had to trust the person ahead of you to lead you through the woods? I always got some idiot who led me right into a tree. And then he would say, well, you didn't trust me. I learned that. Christ, we can what? Trust. He's not going to lead you into a tree. He's going to be your good shepherd there. We follow Christ. We serve him. We do what he wants. Now, keep in mind the good shepherd's on his sheep, have a secure position. Christ gives them eternal life. We just talked about that. He gives us forgiveness because of who he is and what he did. Eternal life in Christ is a gift, not a reward. I don't know, Mark Twain, the humorist back in the 1800s, he said once, if heaven is a place where you have to earn a reward to get there, you probably should let your dog go in your place. I think that's pretty true. Heaven is a matter of grace. It's a gift, a creation of God the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith in Christ so that we can go there. Sheep are secure. We have eternal life. We know that when our last breath comes, that Christ and his angels will come and take our soul to heaven. We'll never perish, he promises us. That if we believe in him, we will never die. And we won't be lost by Christ. He will never lose us. He will always be with us. He is our good shepherd. One of my favorite paintings, my grandmother put one in each of our bedrooms when we were growing up in Minnesota. If you ever lived, not so much in California, but in Minnesota in the summertime, at night, would suddenly there would be a big flash and the whole bedroom would light up, and then there would be booming thunder and the bedroom would shake. And you go, oh, I think this could be the end of the world. When the next time the lightning would flash, what would we see on the wall? A picture of an angel guarding the children. And we could close our eyes and go to sleep knowing what? It was going to be okay. We had a good shepherd who not only was with us himself, but at our baptism he assigns us a guardian angel to watch over us and to take care of us. And I like this picture. When we were kids, we sang, he's got the whole world in his hands. Still does, folks. Pandemic doesn't make any difference. Problems at the border doesn't make any difference. Wars and rumors of war doesn't make any difference. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, before we stop, I just want to review, you know, all while I was a pastor, I would hear people say, not so much in my congregation, not to my face, but in other congregations, the joke always was, pastors are invisible 6 days a week, and on the seventh, they're incomprehensible. Now, I want to just make sure that when you leave here today, you don't say, oh, Pastor Greg Miller was incomprehensible. Thank God he's going to be invisible. No, no. What did we learn today? We learned today that Jesus is our good shepherd. That he wants us to be good shepherds. I want you to think about that this week in your church. When you go home, take care of your brothers, your sisters. Take care of your parents, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. Maybe give them a phone call and make sure they're okay. That's being a good shepherd. Maybe if somebody needs a ride to the doctor, or those of you who are younger and more technically on challenge than I am, you want to help somebody get an appointment to get their vaccine? That's a real challenge for most of us. Yeah, you got to go on all the time. Help them out with that. There's all kinds of things that you can do. Look out for one another. Visit one another. Talk to one another. What a wonderful thing that would be. Hopefully, learned that today through the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ is going to, in with and under the bread and wine, come into your life with his very presence and his strength and his being, so that you can go out and you could be under shepherds, just as Christ is our good shepherd. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our good shepherd. Help us to be so strengthened by that knowledge, by your teaching. Help us then, through the Holy Sacrament, to be strong enough to go out and to love others, as you have told us that you lay down our life for us, that we might lay down our lives for others. Each of us today will make a difference wherever we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.